Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, we will resume our studies again here in the first chapter of the book of Acts. And if I cough a little bit, I did a bunch of drywall yesterday, inhaled a bunch of gypsum, so my throat's back to being hoarse again. Anyway, nevertheless, yeah, I know, right? I can't get a break about it. I should have worn a respirator mask, but I have one. I didn't because I'm a stubborn middle-aged man. That's right. I'm just carrying the torch, okay? Don't shoot the torchbearer. All right, so here in the book of Acts, last week we looked a little bit at some different portions of Scripture that kind of set things up for what we're going to teach today, or this evening, I should say. Depending on where you're listening to me in the world, it might be today. Never know. All right, so last week we looked at the Luke chapter 24 and spent a good deal of time in Luke and a little bit in Mark. And we saw how our Lord, when he was walking with the disciples to Emmaus, that they were sodden a little bit because they were expecting the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and for him to establish the promised kingdom upon the earth at that moment in time. They didn't have a grasp on what Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 3. And I wanted to get to that last week, but didn't. So turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 3. We have the declaration here of the church age, and Paul refers to it as a mystery. And it was a mystery because the Lord is not in the business of revealing all things at one point in time to every single disciple in the body of Christ. He delivers things to us via his word, through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, on the basis of his will and at his time. And so they just weren't working with a full set of knowledge of what exactly was going on, but they would soon learn what was going on. And what was going on was that our Lord was setting up an age where the Gentile church was to be, well, I'll put it this way, the wild olive branch, like we looked at over in Romans a couple weeks back, was to be grafted in. And so the custodians of the truth became, after the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the responsibility of the Gentiles. And so we have the Gentile church age, and that is the age in which we currently dwell. And so, why did the Lord delay his second coming and not have it happen immediately after resurrection? So that salvation can take place. Why hasn't the Lord come yet? People mock it. Oh, the Lord's been promising his return for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Well, the reason why the Lord hasn't come yet is because there's more folks that need to be saved. And when the last soul is saved during the church age, that's when the Lord will present himself. Well, first we'll have a rapturous experience where the Lord will come as he gives us over in the 1 Thessalonians, I believe it is, a thief in the night, and take away his jewels, pull us out of this world and into his presence in the realm of heaven, wherever that may be. And then after 7 years of what we call the time of Jacob's trouble, all right, the 7-year tribulation period that's prophesied upon Israel, then the Lord will present himself in his second advent. I've got an itchy nose. Like, honey, could you give me a tissue, please? I should probably keep a box of tissues up here. All right. So Paul says here. Thank you. Paul says here, for this cause, this is verse 1 of the 3rd chapter of Ephesians. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And so Paul was, this is one of his, prison epistles. And he says here in verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation or the management of the grace of God, which is given unto me to you, word. Thank you, honey. Pardon me.
When I was a kid,
every time my dad blew his nose, he always honked his nose like that. And I could never do it. I was always blowing my nose and blah, 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 blah. I always wanted to honk my nose like my dad. And it wasn't until I was in my mid-30s where I could actually honk my nose. So that was an accomplishment. Moving up in the world, replacing my dad, taking the baton. Hey, I'm easily amused, okay? That's not a bad thing. Now, he says here in verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, you word, how that by revelation he has made known unto me the mystery. Okay? And we studied this in depth when we were working out of the book of Ephesians for a couple of years. And this mystery is, as I wrote afore in a few words, he's talking about the body of Christ. And how the body is now Jews and Gentiles, okay? Because in Christ, we've said this a million times, if we said it once, say it again, there's neither Jew, there's neither Greek, there's neither bond, there's neither free, there's neither male, there's neither female, and you can add anything else you want onto that. The color of our skin, we're all one. We're one in Christ. We're bound by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And therefore, we're His children. So we're related in the family of God. Okay? And so we belong under His blood. We are of where a family will be one bloodline in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one bloodline. The bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood sustains our life and will for all eternity. And so he says in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. It was written about, but it was not made known unto the sons of men. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Holy doesn't mean anything special. It just means separated unto the work of the Lord as an apostle or a disciple. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And so, like the Jews were accepted based upon the blood of the Passover lamb or what represented the blood of Jesus Christ, okay, the sacrificial animal, an innocent victim being slain for sin and the sprinkling of the blood taking place, which represents the covering of the blood on the mercy seat in heaven. Salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, who would one day be crucified, was the same as salvation of a Gentile or a Jew after the Lord Jesus Christ died, looking back to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we now are in one body. And so he says here, that the Gentiles, in verse 6, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this promise, or his promise, I should say, in Christ, by the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Whereof I was made a minister according to the grace, the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. And I know exactly how Paul feels when he makes that statement, you know. I don't see anything special in myself as being chosen to be a minister of God. I don't see anything special in myself as being chosen to be a child of God. And that's the proper frame of mind, because when we put it that way, we get to the point where Paul was. And if he's going to be an example of anything, he declares himself to be utterly weak when it comes to the things necessary to persuade somebody into the kingdom of heaven. And we ought to hold the same stance, because Paul says, when he's weak, when he's weak, then he is strong. Okay? If I can get the words to come past my lips. And how does that happen? When we discontinue trusting in ourselves and our own natural ability to serve the Lord and start trusting in what the Lord has promised us through the gospel message, then we can gain an increase that can only come from God. And so he says here, in verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, okay, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And so, like Paul declared in the first part of this book, okay, all the future events that the Lord would one day tell us about in His Word and execute at point in time was in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. And so He knew all about it. We're just entering into the things He already set up. Okay? And so going on, He says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. And so Paul's saying that the mystery that we're talking about is this union between Jews and Gentiles in the church age, and so that's why we call, this age the church age. The church, which is ecclesia in Greek, is God's called out assembly. Okay? And so He's called out an assembly unto Himself, built of both Jews and Gentiles, based upon the sacrifice or the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when this age is over, then we'll have the culmination of things spoken of in Thessalonians, in Revelation, and other parts of the Word of God. And the Lord will then establish His kingdom upon the earth. And of course, you look at the political climate, you look at things happening around the world, and you can slowly see things shifting around to get set up. It's like when I was younger, and we played with Legos or those little green army men. I don't know if any kids probably don't. I don't even know if they make little green army men anymore. But we would set them all up and have battle lines here and there, and put a get a branch and lay it down, and that was a hedge of trees and stuff like that. And next thing you know, somebody would shoot another person, or a tank would shoot, and then you just take your hand and you knock them all over because they all died. But that's not what the Lord's doing. I'm just saying that this is probably another one of my poor illustrations. But the Lord's setting everything up so that His purpose will be fulfilled. And so it's not meant for us to worry about. I'm kind of my own worst enemy in that respect. I watch the news or read news articles every day, and you just want to beat your head against the nearest brick wall sometimes. It just drives you. I mean, people are believing in the most, it's blatantly obvious what's going on. When Trump called, and I don't want to make this a political message, but when Trump called what's happening to him a lynching, and they tried to say, oh, you're a racist for saying that, that's exactly what it is. They're trying to lynch him. And black men were lynched all the time in times past for doing nothing, just for being black. And he's being lynched for being Donald Trump. And if somebody wants to spit in my face for saying that, let them do it, But I see things for what they are. And, I've got no faith in the youth of this nation and the stuff they teach in schools and how people can't differentiate between socialist systems and socialist totalitarianism. Now, we're already living in a socialist country. Talked to all Noah about taxes and how they work today for a little while. So I try and give him nuggets of information that are going to help him later in life that I know he's not going to get to school. And I said, really, if you break it down, and this is true, if you were to tally up every single penny that comes out of your pay, okay, the money you acquire for work, whether it be by direct income taxes or sales tax if you live in a sales tax state, or the taxes you pay on your cable bill, your phone bill, your gasoline, all these various things. People don't know it, but there is a, depending on what the caliber of the firearm is, the government charges the manufacturer of firearms a tax for every, so you're paying for a tax when you buy a firearm that's hidden in the cost of the firearm, okay? There's a million of these things. The government has 10 ways to Sunday to get money out of your pocket. But if you tally it all up, we're probably paying 65% of our income right now to the government. If you really add it all up, depending on what tax bracket you're in and that kind of thing. And so I was trying to explain to him how all these things work, and he's like, my boy Noah, I know the government has to protect us, so we have to have a military. And we have to have some certain social services so, people can interact with the government and that kind of thing. We have to have relations with other countries. And so he's laying out all the basic principles. And I'm like, yeah, Noah, that's where it should stop, right there. That's called limited government. That's what being a constitutional conservative is all about. And but the statists would have it that you, if you make what they consider to be too much money, when they talk about wealth, that always gets me a little bit scared because, people think of somebody who's wealthy. It used to be, when I was a kid, if you made six figures, you were rich. But back then, the value of the dollar was a lot higher, okay? So now a six-figure income is about what it takes for a middle-class family of three or four kids to get by. But you're going to rely upon the government's description of what wealth is to put people in higher tax brackets to pay for the poor people that won't work? And then you got the welfare system, where my wife is looking at me. Get on with the message. I will, honey. Okay, read your eyes. All right. So you look at the welfare system, and if you have government-supplied health care, but if you make a certain amount of money past the threshold of the poverty level, you lose your government-supplied health care. And if you have a health condition, it forces you to stay below what the government calls the poverty level in order to stay on the government dole. And so it's a self-fulfilling system. But if you take all the money that I make and everybody else makes, and you see where it's funneled to people who aren't working for their money, you know, we already have a very socialistic system right here in the United States of America. But socialist, in a totalitarian sense, is that the government takes control of all the various, you know, like for instance, I work at a lumber mill, and if we were under like a Venezuelan type of system or a Cuban type of system or even a Chinese type of system, the government would have final say over what we produce, how much of it is brought to market, and what the price control should be and that kind of thing. So you may technically own your own business, but they tell you how it's run or else they shut you down. You know, so whose business is it really? But you know, nobody knows any of this stuff. And so we see all these things coming down the pipe, and it's a real, real easy, quick step for somebody to step in, such as the Antichrist, and declare that they are the God of all the religions of the world, and it's time for us to unite. You all have been fighting for too long. Let's come together, you know, and everybody's going to listen. And so, of course, it will help that he'll have the ability to perform signs and what the scripture calls lying wonders. Things, you see, Lucifer was given a certain degree of power. He wasn't given the power of God. Nobody has the power of God but God himself. But he was given certain abilities, and he's going to have the ability to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, to imitate God in certain things. And he's going to convince folks to the point that if we were here, he would convince the very elect. But we're going to be the elect, us, believers in Jesus Christ, are going to be brought out of the way. We're going to be in heaven with the Lord for 7 years, okay? And then, and I'm going to read it here when we go back to the book of Acts, which you can do right now. When we come back, we're going to come back the same way that our Lord ascended into heaven, with the clouds. So let's read on here. And it says, Acts chapter 1, let's start at verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And of course, last week we looked at John chapter 14. And I want to read, before we go, I know I'm bouncing you all over the place here, but go to John chapter 14. I want to get this on the top of your mind before we go forward. So what did our Lord promise the disciples? He says here in verse 16, John 14, 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Okay, this is the Greek word parakletos, or parakletos, I guess. Yeah, probably a better pronunciation. It's a paraclete, an advocate. Okay? What is your advocate? Well, when I had to go to court years ago, I had to hire an attorney, and he knew the law. He knew it would satisfy the law. And so he was my advocate. Okay? He stood in my place. And so the Spirit of God, the advocate, comforter, as it said here, that he may abide with you how long? Forever. This very verse right here should negate all the argument against people losing their salvation. Because if the Spirit of God is going to abide with you forever, and then the Spirit of God doesn't abide with you forever if you sin too much, or fall into a certain degree of sin, whatever it may be, then that makes God a liar when he wrote this verse. And if God were a liar, you know, people just, they don't understand what they're doing to God by saying these silly things, you know. It makes God into a sinner. And if God's a sinner, he's no different than us, and he's no Savior at all. You know, it's pretty simple to take God for who he is. And if we take God for who he is, then we understand more about who we are and how we need a Savior and how he died for us and how he eternally indwells us, which is exactly what he's going to say here. So the Spirit of God will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, okay? Walking in the Spirit, you know, when you're abiding according to the truth of the Word of God, you're walking in the Spirit of truth. Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that promise is absolutely true. It's incredible how, it's almost unexplainable sometimes, how the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God has comforted me over and over and over and over again in my life through the various things that I've gone through. He comforts me in this very pulpit. I have confidence to preach the Word of God to you because I know the Spirit of God has got my, if you want to put it in human terms, he's got my back, you know. And he does the same for you. And so, he says in verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall what? Ye shall live also. So we have the same exact kind of life the Lord Jesus Christ has, eternal life, everlasting life. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you, and he hath my commandments and keepeth them. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Okay? His words were what? Now the disciples asked him, what might we do that we may work the works of God? And he said, herein is the work of God. Now this is the Lord's words. And if he was lying, then he couldn't be God. But he wasn't lying. Herein is the work of God, that you do what? Believe on him whom he has sent. Believe on what? Who is he? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Redeemer. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's the offering that God set forth, providing himself as the answer for the sin problem. And so, he says, going on, and my Father will love him, and we, the Holy Trinity, will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which hath sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet or still present with you. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do what? Teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So, going back to the book of Acts, it says in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel? Remember, that very question was asked by the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Well, that very thought was in their heads. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father has put in his, it says own, but really it's in his power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit has come unto you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Okay? And then we have an interesting statement that comes next. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men, all right, these are angels of God, stood by them in white apparel. Okay? And so why are they wearing white apparel? It represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What are we going to be clothed in when we are in the presence of God? In white apparel. It represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Which also ye men of Galilee, gazing up into heaven, the same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And so, what did he do? He ascended up into the clouds. And he's going to come the same way with the clouds. And so if we go to Revelation chapter 1, and it's not Revelations, as everybody calls it. I have these little biblical pet peeves, and whenever I hear that, I just cringe a little bit. The book of the Revelation. Let's see, I have this
portion of scripture written down where I was supposed to go.
No, I didn't. All right. Let's see. Where is it? Okay, let's just start in verse 1 of the first chapter. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly. It's interesting that it says shortly, because people have been saying, oh, the Lord's been saying he's going to come for hundreds and hundreds of years. Where is he? Where is that guy? Okay, well, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He's an eternal being. Okay, so if man has been here for 8,000 years, in the scope of eternity, let's say you have a ruler that goes on for eternity, and you want to measure one section that's 8,000 years, it would be like, just to put it in like, you know, human eyesight type terms, spreading that ruler all the way around the earth 5,000 times and looking at a space that wide right here. I'm making a 1-inch little gap on the pulpit right here. Okay. You know, people don't want to they don't want to see God for who he is. He's the eternal creator. Okay? He has deity. He has power. And so, it's shortly in the eyes of God. For us, you know, I've been alive for 40 years. Okay? Not old. I'm technically 39, but I've already accepted the fact that 40 is coming, so I just say that I'm 40. It'll make the blow of the birthday a lot easier to say. But, because, you know, maybe 40 is the new 60. Or, no, it's the other way around. 60 is the new 40. That's better. So I still got 20 good years left. Anyway, you know, I feel like my memory, as it serves me, I feel like my childhood years was literally just yesterday. And so the amount of time that goes by, and the older you get, and I've been, you know, philosophizing about why it is that time appears to be going faster. And Liz and I have talked about it several times. And I think it's because you stop learning things as frequently as you used to. And so when you're younger and the world, you want to know everything about the world, everything just comes so slowly because there's so much to take in. But when you start, and this is just me being philosopher Eric, so don't take this down for gospel or anything like that. But, you know, the older we get, the less learning we do, and we have more of a daily routine and a grind we go through. And so it seems like those, to us, the perception for an older guy is they go by super quick. I feel like just yesterday I was preaching the Sunday night service again. The week goes by in just a flash. And so he uses the word shortly here, and it is shortly. The Lord died nearly 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, about 2,000 years ago. And he's coming again any time. That 2,000 years was a blink in the scope of time. And so going on, it says, it'll shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified by it his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits, of course that's speaking of the Lord, the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, okay, so through Christ's resurrection, he's firstborn or first begotten, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, because remember, we're all going to be given crowns of rulership when we are ushered into his presence. Of course, we cast those crowns at his feet, because he is only the only one that's worthy to rule. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, not too long ago, that statement of every eye shall see him was kind of a mystery. All right? But if you think about it, and I catch myself doing this all the time, you know, I'm always pulling my stupid phone out and looking at it. And I got the news, and I got you know, something happens in, you know, all the way around the world on the opposite side of where I'm standing, and I can know about it absolutely instantly if it's reported, okay? So somebody's got a camera, and somebody takes a picture or a video, and they put it on the internet. Next thing you know, a news outfit picks it up. And shoot, the news cycle that used to be 3 or 4 days long in the past is now like 3 or 4 seconds long, Okay? So you see why, and that's part of the reason why we see so much fake news and poor reporting coming out. And I think a lot of these news organizations know that if they're going to break a story, they've got to do it before everybody else. And so just take what information you have and just blurt it out there, and we'll figure out the details later on. Crazy world. But so when our Lord is ascending, the same way that he ascended with the clouds, remember, he's supposed to come with us, all his saints. And we're going to be dressed in white raiment, which represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the whitest white, the glowingest white raiment that there ever was. Okay, perfectly clean. And because, you know, our whites, even when we make a cotton shirt, true white is unattainable by mankind, I believe. And so we're going to be coming with the Lord in this glowing cloud and descending upon the earth the same way that he ascended. And so he says, coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And of course, the moment that he's spotted, it's going to be all over the news, and literally every eye in the world is going to see him. So, I mean, he could make that happen by a miraculous use of his power, no problem. But the Lord tends to use practical methods that he's already put in place. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. Everything here that man says that he's discovered or invented or whatnot, the Lord knew all about from before the foundation of the world. This is his system. Okay? And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, the nation of Israel. Really, it was mankind. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which to come, the Almighty, Jehovah. And so going back to Acts, Luke continues here. In verse 11 it says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which have taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And we're speaking, obviously, of his second coming. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they were went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, and James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up, and this is interesting. Okay, so we have, I'm going to read it and I'll comment on it afterwards. And in those days, Peter stood up. And God bless Peter. and I understand completely the way Peter is. And Peter is a lot like me. You know, when I was first saved, you know, I wanted to save every soul that I met. And I did everything in my power to either wedge myself in to get a gospel message or a blurb out of the Bible or whatever in, even if it wasn't conversationally proper, let's put it that way. I think I told you before, but I used to give my brothers rides here and there, and they never really were into having a car or anything like that. So I'd give them rides to and fro, and I'd be happy to do it because it was an opportunity for me to put a tape of Pastor Andre into the tape deck. Everybody here knows what a tape deck is. All right, there we go. We're all on the same page. And I would just, you know, take a long route wherever we're going and comment on it and that kind of thing. And I was probably the most annoying big brother that ever existed. I did that with everybody. I did it with my ex-wife. I did it with my friends. Why do you suppose you don't see any of my friends here today? We're trying to change that. But, you know, I had this burning zealousy for the Word of God, and I wanted everybody to know. I still do. But I learned a very important lesson. If you push too hard, you push them away from you. And, you know it when a door of utterance is open. You know it when somebody wants to talk. And it happens at the oddest times now. You know, I'll be talking with somebody about something completely off topic compared to the Scriptures. I'll be asked, what am I doing on a Sunday? Right? And I'm like, well, I'm not doing anything because I've preach a service in the morning, a service in the evening. I study all afternoon and take a nap or whatever and get myself ready for the evening. And so I'm typically not very busy with other things on Sundays. And, oh, I didn't know you were a preacher. And then next thing you know, a conversation opens. They want to know about it. And so as far as I'm concerned, I'll use that as a doorstep to walk through and talk as long as they want to talk. And I've been in real heated conversations with people that I have had to stop, and I've been into real accepting conversations with people. But it comes up, and you know when that door is present. But when it's open unto you, go right in. But if it's not open, don't do it. That may sound odd. You know, most Bible institutes and seminaries and Sunday school classes and, you know, youth leaders and that kind of thing are always trying to teach everybody the special way of getting, you know, gaining people's attention so you can shove the Word of God in their face. You know, that's the quickest way to get a false confession. And I got a false confession, a big one, that changed my life completely. But it's funny how the Lord uses events that are, in our view, seemingly so disastrous to bring about the most important lessons that He has to teach us so that we can more efficiently do the work that He called us to do. And that's exactly what He did for me. And that's exactly what's going to go on here with Peter. This isn't Peter's first rodeo when it comes to this either. And so Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So, I mean, that number alone, our Lord witnessed to tens of thousands of people, okay? And the apostles preached the Word of God to many, many people. And so, you know, the Lord has always had a, that's why we don't see a lot of us around. He's always had a remnant. And this remnant is here, gathered together in the upper room. Men and brethren, the Scripture must needs have been fulfilled. Now, is it our job to fulfill prophecy in the time that we want it fulfilled? No, it is not. And, you know, one thing we see here is that they have not been permanently indwelled with the Spirit of God yet. The Lord told them to tarry, to wait. But He wants to bull forward. And I get it, okay? His heart's in the right place, but His mind's not in the right place, His spiritual mind. And so He's doing these things in the flesh. And I'm not sitting here defaming Peter. I'm not ragging on him. I use myself as an example because I wanted everybody to know that I'm made of the same mud as Peter, and we've all got a little Peter in us. And so, why do you think the Lord chose Peter so many times out of the group of the disciples? He wanted to show that all types of people are called to preach and minister in the Word of God or do things in the body of Christ for God. And we have to rely upon His power to do it. So He said, men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. Remember, Judas took a bribe and offered our Lord to the authorities for 30 pieces of silver. And he says in verse 17, for he was numbered with us, and he obtained part of his of this ministry. And this man purchased a field, and now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, with his 30 pieces of silver, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And I read that one time, and I'm like, wow, I didn't know anything about this event happening. Well, he hanged himself. He tried to give the gift back. And they said, oh, we're not taking the blood money back, okay? The religious Pharisees in Jerusalem. And so he went out and hung himself. And when you're hanging, and you have an arid climate, and you're dead, there's been on 126, there's been a raccoon on the side of the road for about 4 days. They drive past it every day a couple times. And the raccoon was nice and flat and dead on the side of the road. I know this is probably not everybody likes talking about dead raccoons, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's how I live my life. So the raccoon was nice and dead and somewhat flat on the side of the road. He got hit and obviously walked over there and died or flew over there or whatever. And the next day he was kind of turned up a little bit. And the third or fourth day, now he's like this, all bloated out. And decomposition is taking place. The bacteria is eating his guts inside. And if you want to put it this way, the flatulence from the bacteria is causing the body cavity to expand. Okay? And this is more rapid in a hot environment. So he's hanging from a tree in a very arid environment. And it doesn't take too long before he's bloated and everything starts falling apart. He falls off the tree or off the hangman's rope and falls on the ground and boom, the guts blew out. It says it in the Bible, okay? I'm gonna say it. All right. And so he says in verse 19, and that's why I was, this isn't my word, this is God's word. I'll read it anyway. And it was known unto all the dwellers in Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in the proper tongue Aceldama, or Keldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, or his office, let another take. Okay? And Peter's being a little bold here. Wherefore, these men, which have company with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus Christ went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that was taken, or that he was taken up from us, must be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. Now remember, an apostle, to separate them from like a disciple, was an eyewitness of the crucifixion and resurrection. Excuse me, if I can talk, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the apostles were eyewitnesses. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen. And, you know, quite a convenient way of extrapolating an answer out of God. Okay, you know, God, should I eat the chicken or should I eat the steak? All right. What's it going to be? And you sit there and pray and open your eyes and the chicken will be disappeared and the steak's there. You know, God doesn't operate that way. Okay? You can't put God in a box and mold him into something that you want. God is God and God will do the things that are within his will in his appointed time. Period. And, you know, if we don't see action, people always want to see action. They want to see something happening. What's the sign of a successful church? Rapid growth and people have, you know, typically a nice what's considered a good church will grow rapidly to the point where they need to build a new building or move to a different property and construct a brand new church. And those rapidly growing churches are said by man to be successful churches. Now, what are they preaching inside those successful churches? Is it the truth of the Word of God? Or is it some sort of egotistical self-help session that everybody just likes to hear so that they can become better people? You know, that's going to attract a lot more people. So what man views to be an increase is not necessarily an increase that came from God. Man can provide his own increases in many, many different ways, but they don't come from God. And so we want the increase that comes from God. And, you know, this is a small church. And if I've got to preach to a handful of people the rest of my life, that's what my ministry will consist of. And that's enough for me. Because it's enough for God too. If that be his will. And so he says, they prayed, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen. And he may take a part of the ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots. The lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, I'm going to close with this. Turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Let's see, is it Ephesians or is it Galatians? Oh, here we go. It's Galatians. I apologize. First chapter of the book of Galatians. Verse 1. That's all I'm going to read. What does it say? Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle. Not of men. Okay? Neither by man, but by what? By the authority of Jesus Christ. And God the Father who raised him up from the dead. And so, we clearly see the rest of the book of Acts. We've got a little bit of the work of Peter there, and it talks about some other ones that are listed. But by and large, it talks about the ministry of who? The Apostle Paul. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. Who was God's choice? The Apostle Paul was. And so, you know, oftentimes when we're making plans, God's executing his own plan, and we don't know anything about them until they happen. That's just kind of the way it works. It doesn't make Peter a bad person. It doesn't make him a bad apostle. It doesn't make him a bad servant of God. I make mistakes. Pastor Andre has made mistakes. Brother Stu has made mistakes. But the fact of the matter is, when we make a mistake, and we are brought to, you know, brought to a point where we're understanding what the truth is and what the mistake was, we just make it known, and we correct. And so the Lord knows that, you know, in us, he's chosen men who are cursed by a sin nature. We have this treasure, as we always say, in an earthen vessel. And so we're going to make mistakes. We're going to be foolhardy sometimes. But the important part is to continue as we go along to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when you reach a certain level of maturity, and I'm not saying this is something to attain to as a high spiritual thing, but those mistakes become fewer and fewer the more you know about the Word of God. That's just that nice, firm foundation that we all want to be on. So let's close the service with that, and we'll bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we thank you for the way that you teach us, even using the mistakes that we make, both in our lives and in pertaining to the Word of God, as lessons for us to grow by, so that we can become more mature members of the body of Christ, and more able servants for you until you receive us unto yourself. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.